Galatians chapter 4, verses 8 through 20. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not God's. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out, that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Let's pray. Lord God, you have been giving us over and over just this beautiful message of the reality of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That we are your children, that we are sons and daughters of you, the living God. And yet, it is so easy for us to yet move away from that into lesser things. And so help us this morning to heed the warning to not return to the spiritual slavery that we used to be in. And yet help us to continually come face to face with you, our living God, and yet the beauty and the grandeur and the glory of what you have done for us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray all of this in his precious name. Amen. You may be seated. I do just want to remind you, I know that Steve mentioned this in the announcements, but kind of many came in late. Again, we do not have Sunday school today, so there is no children or adult Sunday school today. Just wanted to remind you of that. So about 3 weeks ago, my wife and I, we were looking for a show to watch together, and we came across the show Hoarders. How many of you have heard of this show, Hoarders, before? Right? If you don't know what it is, if you've never heard of it, if you have Amazon Prime, there are 13 seasons on Prime, so you can go and watch it. But every episode, it centers around one or two people who are dealing with a hoarding disorder. And now, if you don't know what that is, a hoarding disorder is when a person, they persistently find it difficult and really at times impossible to discard things, which then leads to sort of an accumulation of stuff within their living spaces. And now for some who might be dealing with this, like it's not maybe a huge deal. Maybe it just leads to a little bit of clutter, right? Just a few extra things around the house, but they can still move. They can still have a fairly functional home. But for the people who end up on this show, the problem, it gets so out of control that their homes are literally filled from top to bottom with stuff, which leads to living conditions that are unsanitary, unsafe. A lot of times for them, it's embarrassing and it's isolating. And most of them actually get fined by the city. So it leads to city fines. And if these people, if they don't get help, they may lose family relationships. They might get seriously hurt by like their stuff like falling on them. But also they might get kicked out of their homes by the city for all the fines that they're accumulating, for the violations that they have. And so what the show does is they bring in a psychologist. They usually bring in a team of cleaners and organizers, and then hopefully maybe some family and friends that these people know. And they help them. They help them to clean up their homes and to declutter it, but at the same time to work through their issues that led to their hoarding in the first place. And now as you watch these episodes, you realize that this is a very difficult process for these people to go through. And yet, more often than not, at the end of each episode, there's a clean house, right? There's a clean house, or at least mostly a clean house, right? A clean house, a happy family and friends, and a person who feels like they have a new lease on life and they are never, ever going to go back to their hoarding ways. And yet, once the cameras are off and some time goes by, they forget how bad the problem was and how enslaved they were to their stuff. And they begin to hoard again. Last week in Galatians 3:27 through 4:7, we got to receive a very refreshing and uplifting message that Christ has set us free to be children of the living God. Right? And because of that, because we are his children, we are all one, we are all equal in Christ, we are all adopted by Christ, and because of that, we are all heirs of his promises. All of the promises of God are yes and amen for his people through Christ. And I know for me, receiving that message, it felt like a balm and it felt like a salve as we have been walking through this book where God, he's been exposing all of the ways that we're putting our faith in other things besides Jesus. It sort of felt like what happens that in a storm, right? That sweet moment where the storm clouds clear, right? And I could finally see the blue sky of my sonship, right? That I am a son of my heavenly Father, my dad. And if I'm honest, I wish I could sort of capture that in a bottle, this sense of joy, this sense of freedom, this sense of sonship that I felt after that message. If I could just rest in that, if I could just stay in that place, just feeling that and believing that all the time and not moving from there. That's where I wanted to be after that message. But unfortunately, that's not always how the human heart works. Because I find that my mind and my heart, they often drift. They often drift away from my sonship to things in this world that can't give me any real hope, any real freedom, or any real joy. Like the hoarder, I can one minute be in a place where it feels like Jesus has decluttered my heart, right? I want nothing more than just the joy of knowing Christ and being in his presence. And then in the next, I'm once again trying to fill myself with things that are lifeless, that lead to destruction and lead to death. And this is exactly why Paul had to write the book of Galatians in the first place. Now, as a reminder, God, through the preaching of Paul and Barnabas, he had freed these Galatians. He had freed them from the slavery of pagan idol worship, which means that they were children of God. They were heirs of his promises. They were living in that place. That place of freedom and joy. This yes, we know Jesus. He is our God. He is our master. We are children of the King, and we get to live with him forever. But then these false teachers came in, and they brought with them a different message. They said that salvation, it wasn't through faith in Christ alone, but instead it was through faith in Christ plus doing works of the law. And instead of holding on to the true gospel of Christ, the Galatians, man, they began to listen to these false teachers. And they began to live as if they needed to keep the law, not just as a way to worship God or praise God, but to keep the law as a way to be made right with God. And now up to this point in this letter, Paul, he has spent the majority of his time making a sound theological argument for why they are made right with God by faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from works. That has been what he's been doing for most of the letter. And he's also done a really great job of showing them that if they rely on works to save them, they will not find the freedom that Christ offers. Instead, they are going to be enslaved to sin, and they are going to be under the curse of God's judgment. That's what he's been doing basically for most of chapter 2 and most of chapter 3. But now in Galatians 4, 8 through 20, he moves away from precise argumentation. And instead of trying to win their minds, he's now trying to win their hearts as he pleads with them. He pleads with them as a friend and as a spiritual parent to not return to the same slavery that they were in before Christ. Because again, if they rely on works of the law to save them, they will reclutter their hearts. They're going to reclutter their hearts with something that can't give them the true joy and the true freedom that Christ offers. And like their pagan worship before Christ, it will only enslave them to sin and to judgment. Now, as I've said before, most of us, we're not in danger of rejecting Christ in favor of following the Mosaic Law, right? I'm not expecting someone to come in here and proclaim, oh, I can only wear 100% cotton because I can't wear mixed fabrics. Otherwise, I'm not going to be a part of the covenant people of God. Like, you're not going to do that, right? Or you're not going to come in here and be like, well, I can't eat that piece of bacon because that I won't be saved if I eat that piece of bacon. Right? We're not worried about that. But I can imagine that some of you are struggling with a desire to clutter your heart just like I do. You've been set free from Christ. You know that you are a precious child of God. And in your mind, you agree that real life, real joy, and real freedom, that those things are only found in Jesus. And yet you're struggling, right? You're struggling in your faith because your heart is full of fear. It's full of worry. It's full of stress. And you find yourself searching for freedom and joy in other things besides Him. Like the Galatians, you're being tempted to return to things that once enslaved you. And so therefore, we all need to hear Paul's pastoral and heartfelt plea today. And his plea for us is this. Don't return to spiritual slavery. For Christ is the only one who gives lasting freedom and joy. And as we unpack this plea today, we're going to see three things that Paul pleads in this prayer in this section of Scripture that will help kind of protect us from returning to the former sins that once enslaved us and will help us to turn our hearts back to Christ as our only source for life and joy. And so the first thing that he pleads for the Galatians and really for us is this, is to remember what Christ saved us from. We need to remember what Christ saved us from. Galatians 4:8-11. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. So one of the most amazing stats that I heard on the show Hoarders is that 90% of the people who have a hoarding disorder and then go through this decluttering process, they end up hoarding again. 90%. Now, we need to recognize that this condition, it is a true mental illness, right? You can't simply fix a hoarding disorder by just cleaning up somebody's house. That doesn't work. It takes intentional steps of care and therapy to sort of help somebody get to the root of why they hoard. But also, it's really a continual process of helping them to see how terrible their life was before all of the junk was gone, and to see how much better it is now that they are free of it. And what's interesting is that this is the same thing that Paul is trying to do in verses 8 to 11. He is pointing the Galatians to their spiritual condition before Christ to help them to see how bad it was. And yet he's contrasting it with their current state as a child of God. And so he begins in verse 8 by pointing out that they used to be enslaved to the worship of false gods. And we talked about this last week, right? They were trying to find acceptance in favor with these idols of wood and metal, which Paul says are not only fake gods, but they are also linked to demonic forces that enslave them, right? He talks about those, last week he talked about the elementary principles of the world. That points to demonic forces, which means that they were held captive by these forces, But they were also held captive by sin, and they were on the road leading to eternal judgment. And as we sit here this morning, we need to recognize that we all at one time were in the same place. We were searching for happiness, for favor, for a sense of freedom and fulfillment from false gods that couldn't save us. And whether we realize it or not, we were on a path that was leading us straight to God's judgment and to an eternity in hell. That's where we were before Christ. But if that's who we were, that isn't who we are now. Because Paul tells the Galatians in verse 9 that now they have come to know God, or rather, and really more importantly, they have come to be known by God. And it's really important, actually, the way that he words this when he says that they know God, but that now that they have come to be, or rather, they have come to be known by God. It's actually important that he words it that way. And for two reasons. One, it points out the reality that we now have this intimate relationship with God. Right? That Greek word gnosko, which means either know or known, it points to the fact that, yes, we know God and we are known by God, but it's in an intimate way. That's that word know means. It's an intimate knowing. We know God in a deep and relational way. And so that's the first thing. But second, we get to know God because he first knew us and chose us to be his people. We came to be known by God, which is why we know him. In fact, Paul points this out in Romans 8:29, where he says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." So even though we were slaves to sin and death, God, out of the overflow of his mercy and his love, he chose us and he made us his children, which means that we cannot do anything to earn his favor or the salvation that he has freely given to us. And the reason that the Galatians need this reminder is, again, they are beginning to abandon this truth, right? They're beginning to abandon their adoption in Christ, and they're returning to a form of man-made and demonic worship that can't save them. As Paul says in Galatians 4:10-11, he says, "You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain." And so what's happening here is that they're beginning to observe Jewish rituals, right? Things like the Sabbath, things like new moon rituals or the Passover or the year of Jubilee. And like I said, they're not just doing it to worship God, right? They're not just doing it in a way of praising God. They actually are doing it believing that somehow it will make them right with God. And Paul is basically saying, look, doing that, that's no different than your pagan worship, right? It's no different than that. And if you don't return to the truth that you're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, it is going to enslave you. And what that means then for Paul is that means that it will become clear that they don't actually know Jesus, right? Which is why Paul says that it may become clear that my work is nothing, that my work was actually in vain, didn't do anything in your life. You're not actually a believer. Now, the good news of Galatians is that Paul, he's actually still very confident that they're going to return to the truth. This is why he consistently calls them brothers and sisters. In fact, he does it in verse 12. And likewise, as I preach this message to you this morning, I'm confident that most of us are not in danger of completely rejecting Christ. That's not where we are today. Praise God for that. And yet what I am worried about is that we may end up missing out on the true freedom that Christ has bought for us by his blood. That we will say that we are saved by grace alone and yet continue to live a life full of anxious toil. Because in our hearts, we are missing out on the full assurance and rest that Christ supplies. And so I want to encourage all of us, man, fight this tendency. Fight this tendency by remembering, right? Remember what God saved you from. He saved us from dead works that were leading all of us to hell, and by his grace, he freely chose us to be children of the one true King. And so we don't need to live in fear. We don't need to live in doubt. And we don't need to try so hard to make ourselves look good, particularly to God or even to others. Because nothing in all creation can separate us from the full love and acceptance that is already ours through Christ. So that's the first thing. That's the first part of Paul's plea. Second thing, he says, return to the joy of your salvation. Return to the joy of your salvation. And one of the things that I remember from my childhood is the excitement that I would feel around the holidays, right? Maybe you remember this as well, right? I would get excited about seeing family. I would get excited about spending time with my cousins. I would get excited about this kind of buffet of food. My family was all about food, right? So there'd always be just lots and lots of food. And of course, if it was Christmas, right, we're all excited about what? Presents, right? I mean, who doesn't love presents? But then we get older. We get older and that starts to change, doesn't it? The excitement that we felt as kids, it begins to fade. It begins to fade as our lives get filled with responsibilities, as it gets filled with work. And if we're not careful, these holidays, which are meant to be these joyous occasions, they can be nothing more than a lifeless burden, sort of full of tasks that are a part of this never-ending list of things that need to get done. And you probably know, if you're an adult in this room, you kind of probably know what I'm talking about. And Paul actually, in this section, is sort of hinting at this same idea. But instead of talking about the feeling of excitement that surrounds holidays, he's talking about the Galatians' joy in Christ. And he's basically saying, look, you've lost your wonder. You've lost your awe. You've lost your joy. It has faded, and you have exchanged it now for a form of lifeless law-keeping. And so what Paul then does is he pleads for them. He's pleading in this section that they would become like him, that they would live free from dead works that can't save them, and that they would return, to the joy that they once had when they first believed. As he writes in Galatians 4, 12 through 16, he says, brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know that it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? And that's a joyful and grateful spirit in the NIV. For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? Now, when we look at this passage, Paul is kind of pointing out this ailment that he had when he was with them. And we actually really don't know what it is, but many actually are, I will say, believe or conjecture that it was an eye issue. And this is backed by the fact that he's saying, right, that I testify that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. And so there's a good chance that he was struggling with an eye issue, that then they're basically saying, oh, we wish we could take out our eyes and give them to you. And then also in Galatians 6:11, Paul says that he's writing with large letters, which many believe that he's writing with large letters because he can't see very well. But whatever the ailment, God in his providence, he made it bad enough so that Barnabas and Paul, they had to stop in southern Galatia. They couldn't go any farther because of this ailment. And because of this, this gave them an opportunity to preach the good news of Christ crucified to these Gentiles. And when they did that, they were so ready to believe that they received Paul's words as if he was an angel or a messenger from God, as if he was Jesus himself. And as a result, they were so radically converted that Paul says, look, you didn't see my condition as a burden. You weren't burdened by me because you were actually full of blessedness, that word that he mentions in verse 15, which I said According to the NIV, it writes it as a joyful and grateful spirit. And in fact, Paul and Barnabas, they were so overwhelmed by this reception that they got from the Galatians and by the radical conversion that they couldn't wait to share the good news with their home church. In fact, we've seen this before in the book of Acts, Acts 14:27. When they got back, it says, "And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles." And so that's this radical conversion that the Gentiles had in southern Galatia. It's just, they were full of joy. They were full of wonder and awe and love for Paul and yet love for God. But now, their joy, their wonder, and their freedom in Christ, it seems to have faded. And it seems to be long gone. And in its place stands a lifeless, man-made religion that no longer views Paul as a messenger from God, but actually as an enemy from the devil himself. Brothers and sisters, this kind of spiritual fade is all too common in our Christian lives. At the beginning of our Christianity, when many of us first became to believe in Christ, we were full of ecstatic joy. And I remember this, right? I couldn't get enough of my Bible. I couldn't get enough of going to church. I couldn't get enough of talking about Jesus. I couldn't get enough of being in fellowship with other believers, of praying, of learning about God. I wanted to be immersed in Jesus 24/7. And then something happened. I grew in my faith, which, by the way, is a good thing, right? You should want to grow in your faith. But something happens as we grow a lot of times. As we grow, we become so familiar with the Bible and really with the rhythms of our faith that it loses the same wonder that we used to have in those early years. And so, yes, we still pray. We still read, we still go to church, we still have fellowship, and it's rich, and it's good at times. And yet at times we also can be missing the same heart-stirring joy that we had when we first believed. And this can lead us to become stagnant and lukewarm in our faith. Or it can turn our Christianity into nothing more than a checklist of rules to be done so that we can say, "Oh, I did the checklist. I'm good with God. Read my Bible? Check. Pray? Check. Go to church? Check. Have a little bit of fellowship? Check. Give a little money? Check." And the list goes on and on. And all the while, really, what's happened in our own hearts is we've lost our joy. We've lost our awe. We've lost our wonder of Christ because we begin to believe that our faith is more about what we do than who we worship. And so, like Paul, I encourage each of us today, let's not let our faith become a stagnant list of to-dos. Rather, heed the words of Paul. Return to the joy and wonder of Christ and who he is for you. For he is our great God and Savior who powerfully redeemed us by his blood so that we could be children and heirs of our Heavenly Father. As he said last week, our dad. So then brings us to the last part of Paul's plea, which is that we need to listen to those who point us to Christ. Galatians 4:17-20. Paul says, "They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out, that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you." I wonder if you've ever gotten this, right? Maybe it's a text or an email that says something like this. "We've identified you as a top candidate for our company. Contact us, and you could be on your way to making $10,000 a month. Have you gotten that? Yeah. I know I have. I can't count how many times I've received messages or emails like that. Usually, luckily now, they just go to my junk mail, right? They just automatically go there. And the truth is, I know every time I get those things, like, I know they're a scam, right? I know right up front. In fact, I got this text message about a week ago. And right away, I saw it and I was like, oh, that's a scam. And yet, I still find myself thinking, oh, man, someone thinks I'm qualified. Oh, I could make $10,000 a month. Oh, I must be good. Which is really dumb, by the way. It's really dumb to be in that place. Because really all it is, it's mere flattery. And it's really people who are trying to swindle me by making me feel good so that ultimately, more than likely, they can steal my identity. That's what they're doing. And yet my heart falls for it because inwardly what I want is I want praise. I want flattery. I want validation. This is the exact same thing that the Judaizers are trying to do to the Galatians. Paul says that the Judaizers are actually making much of them, which means that they are flattering the Galatians and really telling them how great they are. Oh, Galatians, you guys are amazing. Which Paul says can actually be a good thing if it's done for a good purpose. That's according to verse 18. But Paul knows that these Judaizers are like the email scammers. They're flattering these new believers so that they can accomplish their own evil and selfish goals, which include wanting to shut them out. And that means that they are trying to get the Galatians to cut ties with Paul. They're trying to shut the Galatians off from Paul and his message of salvation by faith alone in Christ alone. That's the first thing. And yet, secondly, in doing that, they are wanting to gain followers and disciples of their Christ plus law-keeping ways. In essence, these Judaizers, they're making much of the Galatians because they want the Galatians to make much of them so that they can gain followers, influence, and power in the church. Which, by the way, these have been the motives of almost every false teacher throughout the history of the church. In general, when you find a false teacher, you're going to find a person who is hungry for power and a person who is hungry for influence. And yet Paul, on the other hand, he is perplexed, right? He is in anguish. He is in pain. He says, like a mother giving birth. Not because he wants power, not because he wants followers, not because he cares about influence, but because he wants them to experience the full freedom, the full joy, and the full life that is theirs through faith in Christ alone. Paul wants that so badly for them, which means that he is going to tell them the truth. He's going to tell them the truth of who they were before Christ. He's going to tell them the truth of who they are in Christ. And he is going to tell them the truth of who they are becoming by turning to the law. And he's going to do that even if they don't like it. Now, church, if you've been here for any amount of time, I know that we've been through a lot over these past couple of years. As I think of my own ministry here over the past 11 years, I know that I've made a lot of mistakes as your pastor. And yet, as even the elders and I have discussed, we know that there are many areas that we can and want to improve upon in our leadership here. And right or wrong, we fully understand that some of those mistakes have actually contributed to some choosing to leave our fellowship. And so it wouldn't surprise me if there's been a point for you in which you've maybe peeked over the fence to be like, huh, is the grass a little bit greener over at that church? Wouldn't surprise me. But I also want you to know that despite our imperfections, despite my imperfections as your pastor and our imperfections as your leaders and elders, we are committed. And we are committed to doing the good work and the hard work of continually praying for you and pointing you to Jesus, even when it doesn't feel good. Which means that we are always going to point you to the truth. Because like Paul, we want nothing more than for the truth of Christ crucified and your adoption of God's children. We want that to declutter your heart and to permeate every area of your life. So that you would not live into your former slavery of dead works. Or to think that things like fear, or to live into things like fear and worry and doubt. Instead, what we want for you is we want you to walk in the joy and the freedom of your salvation. And so therefore, we as your leaders, like, we are never going to lie to you. We're not going to falsely flatter you. And we're never going to tell you something just so you like us. We're not going to do that. Instead, we are always going to, one, show you the holiness of God. Two, we're going to show you the reality of your sin. And three, we are going to constantly point you to your need for a Savior, your need for Jesus. And we will continue to labor in this task like a parent until Jesus is fully formed in you. And so we want to plead with you this morning. And our plea is the same plea that Paul has. Don't return to your spiritual slavery. Remember what you were saved from, the dead works, right? The lifelessness, the joylessness for which you were saved. Return to the joy, the full joy that is yours in Christ, right? It is always there. It is always available to you. And lastly, whether it is us or whether it is someone else, always be looking for and always be listening to those who are working to point you to Christ and to Christ alone. Let's pray. Lord God, it is amazing to just think about the fact that you took lowly sinners such as us, those who were dead in their sin, those who were children of wrath like the rest of mankind. And yet because of your great mercy, because of your choosing, because of your your power and your might, you've chosen to make us your children. Again, not because we deserved it, not because we've done anything to earn it, but it is fully by your grace and your grace alone. And yet you have done this for us through the shed blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, my hope and my prayer for myself and for your people this morning is that we will not return to our lifeless enslavement, to somehow believing that our works can make us right with you, or to somehow believing that there's something in this world that can fill us more than you. Because I know, Lord, I have searched, I have tried, and yet everything has come up short. Everything has been lifeless. Everything has been joyless. Everything has just led to a life of despair apart from you. And so, Lord, my prayer is that each of us would come to that place every single day where we are looking to you, Jesus, and to you alone for our life, our freedom, and our joy. Again, would you do that in each one of us today? And we pray all of this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.